Well, good morning, Terra Nova. Okay, thanks, Rob. Good morning. It's very polite of you, Rob. Well, we're 1 week away from Christmas, and that week is going to come and go really fast. It's going to be filled with those wrapping of presents that you have bought already, or buying the ones that you have yet to buy already. But don't miss the real opportunities that are there. Advent is calling us to wait for the arrival of Jesus, to lean into that. And we're going to have a unique opportunity this Christmas Eve. We're only 6 days away from having Christmas Eve at the Troy Savings Bank Music Hall. And this is a chance where you have limited time to make those invitations to friends to say, join us. This is right in the heart of Troy to be a place where all are welcome to that service. But in the midst of all the presents, in the midst of getting ready for a service, don't miss taking care of your own soul this Advent season. Actually, work hard to lean in. The coming of Christ, his appearing, his arrival, always takes people by surprise. It did when he came as a helpless babe. It will on the day he returns as the conquering, victorious king. And it will in the day when he arrives in our hearts at different times. So all we can do is try our best to lean into the places where we expect to find him and then wait faithfully. For Advent, that's meant we've been called to hope, because that arrives when he arrives. And Pastor Bill told us to have a faith that looked forward. That we're called to peace. And Pastor Rob taught us that he doesn't like roller coasters that give him peace that gets taken away, but how much peace we have if we understand the sovereignty of God. And then Blake last week talked to us about joy and the great gain we have if we no longer find our joy in these circumstances, but find a constant joy in who Jesus is and his arrival. And today we're going to have Tori Arneson talk to us about the last of these, perhaps the greatest of these, love. Tori is a graduate of Messiah College, where he majored in baseball. Which was that a BA or was that a BS in baseball that you would have gotten? No, he was a criminal justice major, and now is graduating this semester from the Liberty School of Divinity. He may look like a familiar face to some of you because he's been here before. Tori came up with a group of grad students and college students a few years back to look at Terra Nova and to spend about a week here. He came up later again to hear a friend preach here. And then he came up to spend 2 weeks because he was trying to decide what he thought of us, because he had a decision to make, and he had received an invite and has decided that he will be our first resident at Terra Nova's residency program. So we're very grateful for that. This is not just an idea. Now it's about people that we're really going to be led by and loving and learning from and building into so that they can lead the church of the future. Really grateful, Tori, that you're here. And would you help me welcome Tori as he comes up to the pulpit today?
Good morning, everyone. I'm very honored to speak about the love of God this morning. And my family was able to join me this time. And my mom is here. She's braving both services. And my dad and my brother are at the hotel down the road, and I also have a little sister and another older brother who weren't able to make it. But we had a fun ride up because my brother, Lance, he's very squeamish, and if you talk about any medical terms, he gets immediately lightheaded. And our sister called, and something happened to her dog, which I won't go in detail in case there's squeamish people here, but he proceeded to pass out twice on the way up here. And so he's resting, and he'll be fine. I thought it was hilarious. But I love my family. I could go on and on about them. I'm thankful for the leadership here, getting to know Ed and Rob and even Bill and Dennis when I visited over the last couple of years. I'm appreciative of the time that they've invested into me. I'm very thankful for the Kiparutis family. Every time I've come here, except for this time, I've stayed with them, and they've always made me feel like part of their family. They're a lot of fun, and I'm very appreciative for them. I like that Terra Nova loves God, loves people, and borderline love likes cornhole for a lot of you. And when I visited, we played cornhole, and I thought it was hilariously competitive that before I played on Rob's team, he had me watch a professional game because he saw I wasn't very good and he wanted a better chance to win, I guess. Anyway, most of you don't know me, and I look forward to hopefully getting to know you all. But one thing I can say about myself is that I do love Jesus. That's why I'm here. I love hearing about Jesus. I love learning about Jesus. I love teaching, preaching about Jesus, sharing Jesus. I love Jesus. I love the love of Jesus. And today's theme is the love of Jesus. The Lord has identified himself in his word in a couple ways. He says, the Lord is light, the Lord is spirit, the Lord is holy, the Lord is a consuming fire, and it says in 1 John that the Lord is love. And as we're going through your Advent series, today is the love of God. And I don't have to tell you that I'm not qualified to share with you the love of God. I'm not. So if you'd pray with me, and we can ask him to do that. Father, I thank you for everyone here. I thank you for your love. And Lord, I pray, you know that my imperfect love, my conditional love, and that it's impossible for me to accurately and perfectly represent, to demonstrate your love. And so I pray that through the power of your Spirit, Lord, through your power, through your might, through your word, that you would reveal to us your love. Lord, give us a hint. Give us a glimpse of your love. And I pray that you do it in your son's name. Amen. I wanted to choose a passage that demonstrates the love of God. So I chose Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 11. So if you could turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 11. And I'll read it for you. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him, he will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. The main point of the passage that I just read is that we belong to the Lord. The main point is that we belong to the Lord. And all of us want to belong. We all want to belong to something. We want to be invited. We want to be accepted. We want to be wanted, don't we? And God says we belong to him, that we belong to the family of God. And that's almost too good to believe. We belong to the Lord. But my question is this. Why do we belong to the Lord? But before we get into that, I want to explain a little bit, just remind you of the background of the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is the last book of the Torah, fifth book of the Bible. We know that the Israelites had rebelled in the wilderness, and God says that none of them over the age of 20 would enter into the promised land of Canaan. So he would take them around in circles until they died off, and the next generation would receive the promised land. But before they enter into the promised land, Moses delivers a series of speeches to remind them who they are, remind them of the law. The word Deuteronomy means second law or reiteration of the law. He wanted to remind them of the one true God, that they should be faithful to him alone and to not conform to the pagan culture around them that they would be entering. Now, Moses knew that they would rebel and that they would not be faithful just like their parents weren't. It says they would have stiff necks like their parents. They would rebel. And he knew it. He knew it. Going into it, he knew it. Although he knew their parents, he knew them, he knew that they would rebel, just like all of human history after them continues to be not perfectly faithful to God. He knew they would rebel. But the hope comes later in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 30, when it says God would actually give his people a new heart. He said he'd circumcise their hearts so that they would want and be able to follow and obey and love God properly. And the passage that we're reading today in Deuteronomy 7 is a reminder to them, and it's a reminder to us of the motivation to obey, because we belong. It's always because we belong, that's why we act. That's why we can follow. That's why we can obey. So my question is this: why do we belong? And this passage gives us three reasons that we belong to the Lord. In verse 6, we see that we belong to the Lord because he says so. In verses 7 through 8, we see that we belong to the Lord because he loves us. And in verses 9 through 11, we see that we belong to the Lord because he does have a job for us. So first, the first reason we see in verse 6 is because the reason we belong to the Lord is because he says so. So verse 6 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." So the Israelites were, we are holy. We have been set apart to God. And my question is, how is that possible? Why? Because he said so. It's hard to believe for me sometimes, I'm sure for you as well, to believe that I actually belong to God, that I've been set apart, that I'm holy. And I'd like to remind you that there's only one way we can know for sure that we are holy, that he's in fact chosen us. There's only one way, and that's, do you have faith in God the Son? If you believe in Jesus and you've put your faith in Jesus, you can have confidence that you are holy, that God has set you apart, that he has chosen you. Has anyone seen the movie Zorro, The Mask of Zorro? It was in the late 90s. Yeah, I hope a couple people, or else this won't make any sense. So The Mask of Zorro, the late 90s, Anthony Hopkins, great movie. The Zorro was a mysterious figure. He wore all black. He's got the cloth around his eyes so no one would know who he was. And he had his black hat, and he had his sword and his whip, and he was a master of those two weapons. And he protected the people of Las Californias, the peasants, the commoners. He'd ride around in his majestic black Andalusian horse named Tornado, and he preserved justice for the people. And he protected them against the corrupt governor named Don Rafael Montero. And he didn't care about the people, and he took advantage of them. But Zorro did. Well, one day, Don Rafael Montero, the corrupt governor, discovers who Zorro really is, his alter ego. He discovers him, he captures him, captures Zorro, kills his wife, and takes his only daughter, his only infant daughter, Elena, as his own, and raises her as his own. 20 years go by, Zorro's been in prison. 20 years go by, Don Rafael is raising her as her own, and she comes back to California. And as soon as she gets on the land, she's given these flowers, and she recognizes the scent of these flowers, and she doesn't quite sure know why. A little time goes on, and Zorro sees Elena, finally, after all these years. He sees her, and he says that he loves her. He tells her that he is her true father. And he says, the reason that you recognize those flowers is because those are Romania flowers. Those are the flowers that I put next to your bed when you were a baby, and that's why you recognize the scent. He tells her who she really is. And you can imagine what's going through her head, thinking most of everything that she's heard, most of everything that she's been told up until this point in her life had been a lie. Maybe growing up she heard rumors about Zorro, about his valiancy and his bravery and what he did for the people, and you know, maybe she heard whispers about it and rumors, but they were distant to her. They weren't personal. It was this masked figure and what he did. And now she's being told that she belongs to him. That changes everything. I don't know what you guys have been told most of your life. But maybe you've heard the whispers, maybe you've heard the rumors, the subtle inclination that maybe this is not your true home, that maybe you belong to someone else, that your true home is somewhere else, that you belong to God. And that is our true identity, that we belong to God. No matter how hard it is to believe, no matter how good the stories seem to be, it's true, we belong to him. And because we belong to him, we are more important, we are more treasured then we know, as it says later in this verse, that we are God's treasured possession. We're his treasured possession. It says a couple other places in the Bible, this phrase, treasured possession. One is in Ecclesiastes that talks about kings, and they have their silver, and they have their gold, and they also have their treasured possessions. You're God's treasured possession. It says in the book of Malachi that on the day of judgment, God will protect and gather his treasured possessions, his people, and protect them as a father protects his son who serves him. Three times in the book of Deuteronomy, this phrase, treasured possession, is used. It's to remind the Israelites, it's to remind us of who they are, of who we are, of who we to whom we belong to. We are his treasured possession. We belong to the Lord, firstly, because he says so. But secondly, according to verses 7 through 8, we belong to the Lord because he loves us. Verses 7 through 8 says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And I know you've been learning about that in the Exodus series. But according to these verses, we belong to him because he loves us. I love the Tim Keller analogy. He says, he speaks to husbands, and I'm sure there are a lot of husbands out here. He says, "Husbands, does your wife come up to you and say, 'Honey, do you love me?' And you say, 'Yes, yes, I love you.' And she might say, 'Why do you love me?' Right? And you say, if you incorrectly say, 'I love you, honey, because you have a great sense of humor. And I love you because your athletic ability. I love your athletic ability.' If you say that, she will rightly hold on to those two attributes because she'll think, unless I have a joke up my sleeve, unless I keep this sense of humor that he finds funny, or unless I practice my tennis skills or whatever athletic ability, I guess tennis counts for athletic ability, if those are the reasons, then she's going to hold on to those because she thinks if she loses those, will she lose your love if it's based on that? You see, there's only one right answer to, 'Honey, why do you love me?' And that's, 'I love you because I love you.'" Right? And that's what God says. That's what he said to the Israelites, and that's what he says to us. He says, "I love you because I love you." It's not based on your talents, your possessions, your personality, your gifts, what you've done, what you're doing, what you're going to do. None of those things. He loves us because he loves us. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you have confidence in that? I know I don't always have confidence in that. I need to be reminded of it over and over and over again. And I don't know about you, but I've looked for this love in so many places, in so many maybe possessions, maybe hobbies, people especially. I've looked for this love, and it hurts when you find that it's in none of those places. It's in none of those people. The love that we've been really looking for, the one we've really been chasing for our entire lives, it's in none of those things. It's not in any of those people that we've hoped that have it. It's only found in him. The love that we've been searching for our entire lives is found in him. We have his faithful love. He just reminded the Israelites that he would be faithful to them, that he would love them because he would keep the promise that he swore to their ancestors, Abrahamic covenant, a couple years ago. His faithful love. We have his faithful love. We have his eternal love that he says in Jeremiah, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, a forever love, from forever ago to forever." We have his faithful love. We have his eternal love. We have his unconditional love, which is impossible to find here. We just sang about the love of God that's different from all other. One of the reasons is because it is unconditional. We have his redeeming love. We have his chastening love, his disciplining love, which we don't always like, but we have it. His disciplining love that says, "Yes, I love you just the way you are, but I love you too much to keep you that way." We have his love. We have his perfecting love. It is ours. We belong to the Lord because he loves us. We belong to the Lord firstly because he says so. We belong to the Lord because he loves us. And lastly, we see in verses 9 through 11, we belong to the Lord because he has a job for us. verses 9 through 11. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and the laws that I give you today. Here we see a vast difference, a contrast between those who love God and those who hate God. Ultimately, the righteous and the wicked, it's the same thing. And in today's culture of our increasing relativistic, our increasing mentality of, in the end, everyone will be fine. Whatever you believe, all paths lead to the same destination. This verse is hard to read for today's culture, mainly, because we see a very big difference between those who love God and those who hate God. You see, God wanted the Israelites to be a light to those people that hate him, to the nations surrounding them. They would see that there was something different about this people. Yes, all the laws, all the commands, and there's a lot of them, over 600. However, he just reminded them in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, that the main objective was, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's how the people around them would see that there's something different about this people. God loves them. He loves them. He loves God. They love God. And that would draw them to the one true God. Jesus said, let your good works so shine before men so that they will glorify, not you, your Father who is in heaven. He wants us today, right now, to be a light as well to those who hate God, to those who are waiting this destruction that he talks about. We can be a light. He tells us the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I want to be a light. Don't you want to be a light? I'm thinking, in my mind, I always go to these people that I've been praying for years, and I think, Lord, can my conditional, temporary love really help draw them to you? Can the things that I do and the things that I say really make a difference? And he says, yes, he says, be a light, that we can be part of him, his plan of drawing people to himself. Don't you want to be a part of that? I know I do. I know I do. But how are we doing in love? Can I be honest? I'm not living up to it. This perfect love that he talks about. I'm not loving God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Certainly not all the time. I'm failing in that. And a friend of mine told me this, I call it the family portrait test. And it's this little silly test to kind of remind us of how far we are from this. And it's plagued me ever since, and I get to plague you with it, because now you're probably going to remember it. But he said, every time you're given a picture, and say a big picture of a lot of your friends and your family, and you get this picture, and you look at it, who's the first person you look at? Yourself. Yes, and I know about this now, and I still do it, right? And I get the picture, and I look at it, and I say, man, if I look good, I'll say, that's a good picture, right? Let's hang that on the wall. I think secondarily about all the people who say, my eyes are closed, I'm yawning, I'm looking the other way, I'm scratching myself. I look at myself first. It's just a silly reminder of how selfish I really am. We're failing in love. Moses knew, as he's giving these speeches, the book of Deuteronomy to the people, the Israelites, he knew they would fail. And guess what? We fail as well. So the hope is the same for us as it was for them. One day God will change your heart. One day he'll circumcise your heart. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you the ability to want to follow and obey and love him the way that we're supposed to. How would he do that? How did he do it? How did he give us this new heart, make us this new creation, all these biblical terms for our new life in Christ? Well, we see that he hand-delivered it. The incarnation, right? God becoming man, maybe the greatest mystery of all. We've spent, man, months in seminary talking about that one topic, and we're still confused. God becoming man, fully God, fully man, bringing this new heart and holding it out and saying, take it. He brought it to us. He brought this new heart in the incarnation. The greatest act of love ever committed. Have you thought about the fact that one day the world woke up and God woke up with them? One day the world opened its eyes, and Jesus opened its eyes along with them, living among them, that he would leave the constant praise of the angelic host and the love of the Trinity, and he'd come to this sinful-ridden world to save us, to live the life we could never live, sinless, spotless, pure, blameless, absolutely sinless. And I've been thinking for a couple weeks now, just thinking about his baptism, when he heard the Father say, "This is my Son whom I love. In him I'm well pleased." And from there he went into the wilderness and he was tempted. And all of his life, never sinned, not once. I'm sure that he remembered that voice. He loves me. He knew his identity. God's well pleased in me. And we hear that same thing. We know that same thing. And yet we still sin sometimes, don't we? You see, he lived the life we could never live. Absolutely sinless. Absolutely sinless. And even though he was tempted in every way that we are, he also took the punishment that we could never bear. He had his human blood-pumping heart ripped out of him for us to get the new one. But listen, he wasn't afraid of the storms. He wasn't. He was sleeping on the boat when there was a storm. Peace. He wasn't stressing about the storms. He wasn't afraid of hunger. He wasn't afraid of the physical pain that he was going to experience at the cross. That's not why he was sweating drops of blood at Gethsemane. He was afraid of sin. He was afraid of paying the penalty for sin, the wrath that sin induces, for paying that sin for us. That's what he was afraid of, because he knew that he would have to go deeper into the ocean than Jonah went for us. He would have to be betrayed worse than Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, that he would suffer worse than Job did, although he was completely innocent, that he would be tortured and humiliated worse than Samson was at the end of his life. He knew. He knew that he would face a fire hotter than the one Nebuchadnezzar made for the three Hebrews. He knew that this time the lion's mouths would not be shut in the lion's den, but he would be devoured. He knew that he would have to face a giant larger than the one David faced, a foe worse than Pharaoh. He knew this time he would face the flood of God's wrath, and he came anyways. Why? Because we belong to him. Because we're his. So he came. Praise the Lord that he came. He didn't have to come. He did. He came for me. He came for you. He did. He knew that he'd have the crown of thorns wrapped around his head, and that he'd have the robe wrapped around his bloody body, that he would hang there, and that he would take the wrath of the sins that we deserve. And he did it in love. And he did it for us. Now, here's the thing. Maybe you don't have confidence that you belong to him. Like I said, a lot of times I don't have confidence that I belong to him. I need to be reminded. Maybe you need to be reminded that you belong to him. Or maybe this is the first time that you've felt the tugging of God of saying you belong to him. Maybe like Elena, when she first met Zorro, and he tells her, "You actually belong to me. This is actually your future. This is who you are." Maybe this is the first time you're hearing God tug at you saying, you belong to him, that he did all of that for you, and that he has a plan for you and a future for you that too good to speak of right now. Maybe it's the first time. Well, there's always an invitation. He's always reaching out his hand saying, come. He's always saying, come. He's saying, if you confess of your sins, trust in him, confess him as Lord, you can know that you belong to him. You see, we all have sins. We all have, if there's a sin closet, we're trying to hold it shut. We're trying to keep the door locked. We don't want anyone to know about the sins in there. We're too embarrassed about it. We feel guilty about it. And he says, paid in full. He says, took that for you. He says, yes, your sins are red like crimson, but he can make them white as snow. All you have to do is say, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry. Thank you for what you did. Yes, I believe. I believe in what you did for me. That you, God, came here. Jesus Christ took my sins, was risen from the dead, and I trust in you. That's it. If you believe that, you tell him that, you can know that you belong to him. And if that is the first time, please talk to me. Talk to Ed, Bill, Rob, somebody afterwards. Let them know that you now belong to God. And I've one application for this message, just one. And that is, we really don't need to be afraid. We really don't. We don't have to fear. Perfect love drives out all fear. We don't have to be afraid. Not even of death. Are you afraid of death sometimes? I am. But then I go to the Word, and I'm reminded that in Song of Solomon, it says, his love is stronger than death. His jealousy as cruel as the grave. Love flashes like fire, the brightest kind of flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can rivers drown it. He proved that his love was stronger than death, and that his jealousy as cruel as the grave when he conquered death, when he came out of the grave, when he showed his love in that way for us. He proved it. You don't have to be afraid. Not even of death. You can believe and have confidence in his love. So that like Paul, you can say, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing, not even yourself. Don't be afraid. We don't need to be afraid. Not of death. And just lastly, not even of our weaknesses. In a world that in every way tells you to hide, conceal, keep your weaknesses to yourself, don't let anyone know, the Bible says something different. It says, you have weaknesses? Yes. Boast in them. You can boast in your weaknesses. And the only way you can do that is if you know that you belong. That you belong to God. And he says he'll use your weaknesses for your good and for the good of those around you. So stop hiding them and boast in them. Don't be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of anything. I pray that this week God reminds us of his great love for us. So I'm going to pray as the band comes up. Let me close. Father, I know that for myself, it can be so hard to believe, to remember that I belong to you. And God, I'm sure of it, that these wonderful people here, your people, struggle with that same thing, Lord. Struggle to believe that we belong to you, that we're yours, that you have called us out and said, holy, set apart mine. Lord, it's hard to believe. So I pray in your way, through your power, through your spirit, that you would remind us that we truly are yours. Not because of anything, like Rob said, that we've done. Lord, we love because you first loved us. That's why. God, help us know and experience and share your love. Lord, thank you for loving us, not with a temporary love, not with a conditional love, not with a worldly love, but with the love that you talk about in your word. Love that is patient, love that is kind, love that does not envy or boast. It's not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. A love that never fails. Lord, that is your love. Thank you for that love. And God, we are privileged and honored that you have a job for us to be a light, to show that love to the people around us. God, there are people that hate you, that are awaiting a fate that we don't even want to think about. And God, they need your love. And we are here. And we are yours, and you love us, and we ask that you help us love them. Lord, show your unconditional love through our conditional selves. Through our weaknesses, show your strength, your might, your unfailing, perfect love that is truly better than life. And God, help us not to be afraid. As we go from here, Lord, help us not to be afraid, not even of death, not even of our weaknesses. And Lord, as we take your communion, Lord, we remember what you've done. We remember your love. We remember that you're coming again. And God, when we spend the first 1,000,000 years in your presence looking at the holes in your hands, we will only still have a tiny glimpse of your love. Father, remind us of that. Remind us of that now. Remind us of that this coming week. God, bless your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.